Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3 through 5. A very familiar passage that most often we hear or read from one of the Gospels. A voice cries out, "In the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. Then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all people shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." December 1st. Only 24 more days until Christmas. What do you mean, only 24 more days? I can't wait that long. That might be the response of a child. It can't be that soon. I have so much I've got to get done. Might be the response of an adult, and maybe even some of us in this room today. In fact, service this morning, deacons meeting, hang of the greens tonight, choir rehearsal, Wednesday morning Bible study, Wednesday evening service, next Sunday, Sunday school, Sunday morning service, Sunday night study, Wednesday morning Bible study, Wednesday night missions night prayer meeting, then the following Sunday, Sunday morning service, children's musical and play that evening, followed by the children's party, followed by that next Wednesday, morning Bible study, Wednesday evening service. The following Sunday, the 22nd, choir music that morning, Christmas caroling that evening to shut-ins. In the meantime, somewhere along in there, the fruit bags get packed. And then Christmas Eve, our communion service, candlelight communion service together Christmas Eve. And then Christmas Day. And then after that, Sunday morning service and fifth Sunday night service at Emmanuel Tabernacle, and our choir is singing. And that doesn't even count all the times that you have parties and shopping and all those other kinds of things going on in the next month. It's busy. Only 24 more days? It can't be. I've got so much to do. In fact, talk with many people these last couple of weeks and in the next week or two forward, and the operable question also might be, so what do you want? Or, what do you hope to get for Christmas? We especially ask that of children and grandchildren and others. And many will tell you what they wish for, what they hope is under the tree or wrapped up or perhaps sitting in the driveway. Or maybe in that little box. I still remember one year, and I've mentioned this before, but eons ago, we had picked out a nice amethyst ring for Mary. She wanted it, and so, okay, fine. And I made payments on it at the jeweler's, and I kept referring to it as the rock, because it's big. And she opened that little box on Christmas Day, just so excited and happy, and guess what was in the box? A rock. I very quickly got the real box out, but what she had hoped for, she got, just not quite as quickly as she thought. But I made it get there pretty quickly after she opened a rock. But is that really the greatest hope that we have for this time of the year? What we're going to receive Christmas Eve or Christmas Day? You know, Israel had been living with the hope of a Messiah for centuries. For centuries. Some in that day sought to bring about that hope for Messiah through violence, using religion as their political end. They were also known as the Zealots. And there are those today who still try to do such. Some held on to the hope and made their way to the temple, praying, wishing, and hoping, and waiting. We read about two of those in the Gospel of Luke, Simeon and Anna. But many people had at that point in time become hopeless. They had given up on that hope, in large part due to the fact that they hadn't seen a Messiah. Their ancestors had not seen a Messiah for centuries. And now there was a strong Roman rule. And those Romans did whatever they wanted and shifted people around however they wished. What a sad, sad thing to be hopeless, without hope. But there were many that were that way because many people were dealing with hard economic times. A lot of folks were dealing with terrible diseases. Society was filled with all kinds of questions and disorder, even under the Roman rule. More and more people were turning their lives away from God. Bureaucrats were looking out for themselves rather than the people that they were called to serve. And the rich, they just got richer. And the poor, they became poorer. And the people in the middle were squeezed even more and more. Imagine that, if you can. No relevance to today. That's old, dead stuff. But imagine that, right? The people of Israel. No, really, the whole world desperately needed a glimmer of hope. And then a star didn't just glimmer, but eventually a star shone brightly. But you know, for many of those who were dealing with economic difficulty, terrible diseases, disorder, that star went unnoticed. They went about their business of busyness, and their hopelessness filled the days. And so to overcome that hopelessness, they simply filled more and more of their time with activity after activity after activity, never slowing down, never stopping to pause. Most seem to have forgotten the words of Isaiah. A voice cries out, "In the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level and the rough places a plain. Then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all people shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." That passage which brought them hope. Now, wait a minute. Hold on. Time out. That's an Easter passage, not a Christmas passage. Now, is it? Well, you know, generally we do, around Easter time, read that passage. We examine it oftentimes much closer to Easter. It will show up in a lot of Sunday school literature and a lot of pulpits during Lent. But when I was looking at readings for the Advent season several weeks ago, I saw that among the possible readings for Advent this year was this quote from Isaiah. Only it was in the gospel readings, not actually from Isaiah, but in the gospel readings. And I thought, that's strange. But then, I know, surprise, other thoughts began to clutter my brain about that passage. And I began to think, you know, it really is a fitting reading for the first Sunday of Advent and even beyond. Because it speaks to the true hope of Israel and the true hope of the world at large. So here goes. For many people who celebrate Advent, Advent is just a synonym for what? A calendar. And then Christmas. In fact, we could go into a store and you can buy Advent calendars. Tell you a little secret. If you buy one of those Advent calendars, there's chocolate behind every door. But it's a synonym for calendar, as Kimberly Ireton says, and I quote, "And the calendar, when I was growing up, was a way to count the days until Christmas and the opening of all those wondrous gifts beneath the tree." She goes on to say that as an adult, she loves this month and this period of Advent. Quote, "It marks the beginning of the Christian year. It is a season of thoughtful preparation for joyful waiting. I love that Advent is a call to be mindful in the midst of what is often a crazy, busy month. I can practice patience and self-control." Let's see if the present remains wrapped. "I learn again about hope as I look forward with trust that Jesus is coming even when all around me seems dark." End of quote. And I agree. Advent is a time of patient. There's that word. But it is a time of patient waiting for Christmas. Christmas, which is about incarnation, about being filled, and that hope being fulfilled for which we wait in Advent. God in the flesh, yes. But also Christ's incarnation into the heart and into the life of the believer who prepares himself or herself and who hears the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord." You might say, well, there you go again with that Isaiah Easter passage. Yes. Yet what is that Isaiah passage really about? Preparing for God's Messiah to come, correct? That passage is about preparing for God's Messiah to come. And as I thought about this passage as an Advent reading, I was struck by this idea. The voice crying in the wilderness at the time. Jesus the Messiah began his public messianic ministry, and his was but that one voice, and is that one voice at that one moment of redemptive history. But that's not the end of it. Jesus crying in the wilderness, John the Baptist crying to prepare the way of the Lord, is but one moment. That voice cried out in the wilderness of Gethsemane, "Father, if there is any other way, let this cup pass. Yet not what I want, but what you want." That voice cried in the wilderness of death on a cross, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Woman, behold your son. Behold your mother." My God, why have you forsaken me? I'm thirsty. It is finished. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And in the middle of that wilderness, there was hope. Hope for you and for me and for anyone who would wait and who would listen and who would prepare. Okay, those are Easter quotes. Why Advent for this passage? And so I'm going to tell you how my mind worked. Because when the people at that time were in the middle of the wilderness of economic turmoil, terrible disease, Roman domination, and all of those other things, a voice cried in the wilderness. And that voice was and is the voice of a baby being born, who was and is that Lord for whom the way is prepared. The birth is another moment in redemptive history. And that voice of that baby cried in the middle of that wilderness of economic turmoil and Roman domination and uncertainty. The one for whom we are to prepare, but also the one who can make our paths straight. The one who fills our valleys, who lowers our mountains so that we might get beyond them, who guides us through the crooked and the rough places, so that we can and shall see the salvation of God. There, in the middle of hopelessness, was a cry. No, it wasn't a cry. There, in the middle of hopelessness, was the cry of hope as that baby cried out. Bernard of Clairvaux speaks of Advent having three phases, or rather of three Advents. We know his threefold coming to humankind, into humankind, against humankind. To all he comes without distinction, but not so into all or against all. The first is as God comes to seek and to save that which was lost. The second is that Advent by which Christ is present in our souls now, which takes place every moment as Christ passes by. The question then is, how aware are we of that passing? The third is when he comes to take us to himself. But I guess our question, in the midst of all our busyness, in the midst of the economic turmoil and everything else that we have in common with the people in the day in which Jesus arrived, is, do we really hear that voice of hope crying for us in our wilderness as we wait? Father Alfred Delp was condemned to die in a Nazi death camp. He wrote to his congregation, and in his dirty laundry would slip in notes, which then the person who picked up would pull out and take to his congregation while he was in the death camps. And he wrote about Advent one particular year, and I want to quote. Unfortunately, we run the risk of concealing Christmas behind bourgeois customs and sentimentality, behind all of those traditions that make this holiday dear and precious to us. Yet perhaps the deep meaning is still hiding behind all of those things. We are not celebrating some children's holiday, but rather the fact that God has spoken His ultimate word to the world. And Christ is the ultimate word of God to our world. That was written the Advent before He was executed. So, here we are today, the first Sunday of Advent 2013, with an Easter text. But then again, if we really think about it, Easter is linked to Christmas and to Advent. The voice of the baby of hope that cried out in the wilderness is the same voice of the man crying in the wilderness of both Gethsemane and Golgotha. It is God's voice of hope for you and for me and for a world that's on the brink of hopelessness. So as we think about this Advent season, as we prepare for the celebration of Christmas, let us prepare again, or for the first time, to hear the voice crying in the wilderness and prepare for the hope. May we pray. Our gracious God, we thank You that in the midst of our turmoil, in the times that we sometimes forget, there is a voice still crying in our wilderness to help us to lower the mountains, to make the way straight. Help us to prepare our hearts for the hope that Jesus might prepare our hearts and our lives to live the hope. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our hymn of decision, our closing hymn, is hymn number 267. I heard the bells on Christmas Day. As we stand and as we sing, may we hear not only the bells, but that voice of hope calling us. Our altar is open for any decision that you might make, but I hope the altar of each of our hearts will be open as well. Number 267.